You know, sometimes we have ministers stand up here, and even though they've been a minister for many years, they say, I've never had an opportunity to introduce this brother. Well, that's not the case tonight. I have no idea how many times I've introduced Brian, but I'm sure it's over 100. Normally, when we're traveling in the field, I introduce him every other day. But I know that he has a message for us tonight. He always does. I know he's very thoughtful in preparing his messages, and I would ask that each one of you would listen carefully to the words he has and to see how they apply to your lives, because they will apply to each one of us. So I'd now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Duane. Good evening to everybody. Good evening to whoever may be out there live streaming this service. If there is anybody, I greet you too. I don't hear them. You know, probably the best thing about this lineup today is that usually when we get, Duane and I get somewhere, we rotate, you know. Duane preaches and I preach. Duane preaches and I preach. So I guess we know who's preaching as soon as we get to Ethiopia, don't we? We won't have to have that discussion. At least I don't. That's what's in my mind. I'm going to begin. You know, I'm not expecting to keep you real long tonight, but we'll see how that goes. It's just hard to say. But I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 23 through 25. And this really is my text, and we're going to examine what is said here. And it begins, it says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'd like to kind of go in reverse here. Actually, I'm going to kind of bounce around. And I'm going to begin my commentary by examining verse 25, the last one that we read here that the author wrote. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How important this is. How important this instruction is. How important it is to us to realize that we need to come together. Assemble ourselves together. To meet together with brothers and sisters of like faith. That it will be able to give us the strength. Give us the encouragement. Give us the correction. The support. The fellowship of others that believe the way we do, to separate ourselves from those that would tear us down and assemble ourselves together. You know, there's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And how true that is. How true that is for us as the body of Christ. That we come together. That it's just not something that we come into the church, we come into Christ, we come into religion and belief, get there quick and leave quick. But we go far. We make the distance. We make it our life's journey. And to do it, we need to go together. It's very important for us to do these things together. This whole three verses that I read, you're going to see how when he talks about assembling ourselves together applies to all these aspects. You know, in Moroni, chapter 6, verse 6, we hear it all the time. We use it all the time. And the church did meet together often. It doesn't just say the doors of the church are unlocked often. It says the church is talking about you. It's talking about the members. They did meet together often. To do what? To fast, to pray, to speak to one another concerning the welfare of their souls. To partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to remember how important it is for us to come together and to assemble ourselves and to be a part of the body. And then he says, as we see the day approaching. I know that, you know, he's talking about the day of the Lord's return. And I know it's been said generation after generation that this is the last day. The Lord is soon to return. I'm sure the generations that had gone before believed it was close because they could see the signs. In fact, the person that wrote Hebrews thought it was close. He says, we see the day of the Lord approaching. So how much closer is it today in our day? You know, we're 2,000 years closer to that day, and it may be sooner than we expect. We may not see it, but we may. And it is getting closer. And the work of the Lord and the work of God in this last day is commencing. And we need the strength, and we need the fellowship, and we need the instructions. Because we are closer. Every generation is closer to the day of the Lord's return. And each generation has a duty and a responsibility to carry out and to continue with the work of the gospel in their day. So the truth is, He is coming. And we're told that we need to be watchful. We need to be ready. We have the instructions that we all need to be watchful for that day of the Lord. The generation back, two generations back, they needed to be watchful. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. If He comes in our lifetime or not, we need to be prepared. We need to see what is going on around us. I find it fascinating. Even the things that are evil, I find it fascinating because these are the things that were prophesied that would come to pass. We see the scriptures being unfolded in our eyes. We're seeing the things that God said would happen. And that's why He said, let us hold fast to the profession. We profess to be Christians. We profess to believe. We profess to say we believe the Word of God and the Scriptures and the prophecies of the last days. Let us hold fast to that profession without wavering, without going back and forth on it. But we believe and we trust and we see these things coming to pass and we know they are true. You know, just a chapter later in Hebrews 6, it talks about faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. We have to exercise our faith. We have to continue in the belief that we said that we believe when we come into the bonds of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. It said, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that you there be no divisions among you, but yet ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. This is our call to faith. To have the same mind one with another because we trust the Scriptures. We trust the things that have been taught. The things that have been recorded for our use and our belief. Have the same mind of Jesus Christ that came into this world and gave us His gospel for us to live by. to prepare ourselves for His return. The day is at hand. If we see it or not, it is at hand, and we have a duty to prepare for that day. We have to have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to have faith in Christ's restored church in the last day, even as He's prophesied that it would come to pass. We have to have faith that there is authority upon this earth in the body of Christ to perform the ordinances of Jesus Christ. We have to have faith in the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all times and all people. There's no change to it. You know, you have a cell phone. You know, probably everybody but my father out there has one of these. Am I wrong? Does anybody else not have one? Michelle, Yates, and Jim? Oh, my. Okay, the old people, Michelle, Yates, Jim, and my father, don't have cell phones. But the rest of you are going to understand this. There's only one version. Version one of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no updates. You have to go and update your phone every day. I get up and I see 5 updates waiting on my phone. There are no updates. You don't have to ever update the gospel of Jesus Christ. Version one is always going to be applicable. It's always going to be the newest and greatest version because there are no new versions. Faith through Jesus Christ and coming unto Him according to what He has told us, we can have eternal life. You know, in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 99 through 107, don't turn to it. I'm not going to read it. We're just talking about it. There's a story of the sons of Lehi, and they have instructions to go back and get the records. Go get the records of the prophets and of Moses and bring them with them to encourage them, to instruct them, to guide them. And we know this story. You know, they went there and asked, you know, Laban, can we have it? And, you know, he said, sure, come on in, have a cup of coffee, and I'll bring them to you. No, that's not what he said. He chased them off. Caused them trouble, tried to kill them. So they go out in the wilderness and they're deciding, what can we do here, you know? And pretty soon Nephi says, well, let's just go back and get them again. You know, his brothers thought he was crazy. But there's a lesson here. And he said, we can do it. And he talked about 3 criteria that was faith that they could accomplish what God had asked them to do. And his 3 criteria is you had to be obedient to the instructions of God, willing to accept what God tells you to do. You know, some, that's a big hurdle for some people. I got to accept in my life, I got to accept in my direction, I got to accept in what I do to be obedient to the words of God. That's your first step for faith. Obedient to the Word of God. Then they had to be dependent. You know, they were going to walk into the face of danger. If any of you think you're going to go into this world as a Christian and not face danger, some of us will go and we'll face danger physically by professing our faith. And maybe some of you. But we all face danger spiritually and emotionally when we go out there and we declare what we believe. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be belittled. You're going to be put down. It's dangerous. Paul said it. He told Timothy, the last days are going to be dangerous. He told us all the reasons. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves and their own thoughts. It'll be dangerous to you. But you have to be dependent upon God, that His power will provide for you. He is mightier than all the earth and all that is within the earth. And He's able to deliver you from that danger that is about you. So you have to be obedient to His word. You have to be willing to do what He tells you. And you have to depend upon Him that He will carry you through. And then the third thing, you have to be committed. willing to step out and do exactly what you said you're going to do and what he's instructed you to do. Committed to go, committed to do, committed to put your life in his care and accomplish what he's asked you to do. Three things. If you want to exercise your faith, obedience, dependent, and committed. It's planting that seed. It's helping you to accomplish his will in your life. Scriptures clearly explain that there will be trials of our faith. They're going to be there. They're going to come in different directions for all of us. They're going to try our faith. Satan loves to do that to us. To put something there that just rattles you from head to toe and makes you want to just give up or ask why. How can this be true? How can this be right? How can the Lord do this? You know, you see it all the time. People say, well, I can't believe in a God that will allow this or allow that. It's a trial of faith. Christ told us, we're going to have problems here on this earth. We live in a corruptible body, in a corruptible world, in a place that is dominated by Satan. He's the prince of this world, and you expect it to all be roses? Gosh, no. It's a trial of our faith. And if we are committed, and we're obedient, and we're dependent upon God, he will carry us through. Don't be shaken. Don't waver. I'm going to read in Jude, verse 17 through 21. If you're asking yourself, what chapter is he talking about? There's only one chapter in Jude. So it's the first and the last chapter of Jude. Verse 17 through 21 says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that ye told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What good instruction. Build yourself up in prayer. Build yourself up in allowing the Holy Ghost to work within you and direct you and to guide you and to tell you what to do. Keep yourself in the love of God at all times. Looking for that mercy of Jesus Christ. It is there. It is there for each one of us. Eternal life is at the door, waiting for us if we hold fast to the profession of the faith that we say we have. 3 Nephi chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, inasmuch as the church began to be broken up. Yea, inasmuch that in the 30th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. You know, here's a story. Because of certain circumstances that are very similar to the way we are today, because of wealth, because of power, because of conflict of wealth against poor, the church began to break up. But there was a few that were converted. Why were they converted? A few Lamanites were converted to the true faith. That was what was important to them. Verse 16, and they would not depart from it. Hold fast is what we were told in Hebrews. Hold fast to this profession of faith. Here it says, and they would not depart from it. But they were firm. Hebrews said, don't be wavering. Here it says, these people that were truly converted were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Same thing that Hebrews tells us. Not wavering in one bit in our faith. Holding to it. Trusting in it. Moving out in it. You know, sometimes I talk to people, you get a chance to talk to people all the time on the airplane and stuff. And they ask, you know, it's always when you're landing. You know, nobody talks to you until the plane sets down. That way the conversation can be very short. If they don't like you, they don't have to talk to you very long. I'm guilty of that too. You had nothing worse than getting on a 9-hour flight and have the guy start talking to you right then. You know, oh no, this is going to be a bad flight. But they always talk to you. You always got that opportunity to tell them where you're going. And you hear it all the time. Well, aren't you afraid to go there? Isn't it dangerous? Yeah, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. This world is dangerous. But if we're told to do something, we got to do it. We got to do it. Committed and keeping what God has told us to do. I want to turn to Ether chapter 5, verse 4. My understanding is you're going to talk about this again next weekend, those of you who go to camp. Ether 5, verse 4 says, wherefore, whosoever believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God. Isn't that wonderful? Whatever you see here, whatever bad there is around us, we hope for a better world. There's a better thing coming. This is going to be a short time here, and we got a whole better place to go. A place at the right hand of God. Which hope cometh of faith. Well, our faith is because of our hope. Maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast. Again, this concept of our faith keeps us from wavering because we're sure and we're steadfast. And we have a hope in what is to come. But it also says, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. I find this interesting. Always abounding in good works. Let's return to our text in Hebrews. And we find in verse 24, and I find this particularly interesting, verse 24. I think it's thought-provoking. And I use that expression because of what it says here. Verse 24, Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another. Consider each other. Just like it said in Moroni 6:6, they come to do something to help each other. Let us consider each other to provoke unto love and to good works. I find this thought provoking because provoke, we all know provoke. Synonyms, if you look at synonyms, provoke, agitate, incite, irritate, inflame, hassle, almost exclusively used for anger. But the definition to provoke is to stimulate or to incite. Stir up somebody or some feeling in them. Let us incite each other. That's why we meet together. To incite, to stimulate each other. Number one, to love. The word love here is that word agape in the Greek, the love of God. Let us stir each other up to have this love of God, also known as charity, that Christ had for the world. That love is defined in the Scriptures. You know, you can read it in Corinthians, you can read it in Moroni. It says it's kind. It's long-suffering, it bears all things, it endures all things, it seeketh not her own, and guess what? It's not easily provoked. And in this case, it means not easily provoked to anger. We are to provoke each other, incite each other to have the kind of love Jesus Christ had for each other, for this world, for you and for me. A kind of love where He gave His life for us to do the will of the Father. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says, I command a new commandment. This is Jesus Christ speaking. A new commandment I give unto you. You know, there's nothing new. I said there's no updates since the day of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ gave us His gospel. And He says, I give you a new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Hebrews says, provoke each other to have this kind of love for each other. It's so important for us to consider how we treat each other, what we say to each other, how we respond to each other, or in some cases, how we don't respond. Can equally say volumes, can't it? Sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. We need to have the kind of love for each other. We need to encourage each other to have that kind of love towards each other that Christ had for us. It also calls us to stir each other up to good works, to encourage each other to do their part in the church and in the gospel, to do that what God has called us to do in this world. And there are many things. We need to encourage each other to glorify God in our life. Wherever we are, wherever we may be, whatever it is we do. Some of us are students. Some of us work. Some of us are retired. Some of us go grocery shopping. Some of us go to the hardware store. Some of us do both. Some of us go on missionary trips. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Wherever we are, we have good works that we are called to do to glorify God. Good works within the body of Christ, right here in this church, in this building, and amongst our brothers and sisters, we are called to do good works. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, I believe Brother Gary read this last week. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. So here's the first thing Christ tells us. We are the salt. And if we don't have saltiness, we're good for nothing. We're the salt of the world. Then He goes on, gives another lesson. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to encourage, we are to cite each other to these very good works that other people will see, that will bring them into the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, when Dwayne and I were in Kenya a month or so ago, we went to church. We always go to church, and after church, they always feed us. Lucky us. And we went to the home of Simon Minari. He's the elder, one of the elders there. And he fed us. His wife fed us, and she brought out a pot of beans, and she set them right down there in front of Dwayne and I. And we scooped them up, and we ate them. We put them on our plate, and I took one bite. You know, these beans were boring. There's a not a proverb, but there's an African way. And their concept is every American is exactly the same. If we walk into a restaurant and I order something to eat, you naturally assume Dwayne wants exactly the same thing. I order a Diet Coke, naturally Dwayne wants a Diet Coke. So they put this pot of beans in front of us, and I tasted it, you know, and it was bland. Why? Because Smith Brickhouse can't have salt, so therefore Dwayne and I must not be able to eat salt. And we're going to have to consume this pot of beans. Well, fortunately, Moses was sitting next to us, and he was going to get some out of the same pot. So I just waited. And he took a bite of those beans, and the next thing he sees the lady of the house walk by, he says, "Chumvi!" Which is salt, and it's Swahili. And she brought out a big pile of salt, and we started pouring it on. You know, this American eats salt. And I eat a lot of it. Just because Smith can't have it doesn't mean I don't eat it. We wanted that salt. We wanted it. You know, that morning, that same morning, we had another experience. We left the house. We got up in the morning and had a cold shower because there was no electricity. No electricity. And we came home. Guess what? Electricity was still out. So I called Margaret and asked her, I said, you know, can we call the power company and find out if they're going to have the electricity on? You know, one time our electricity was out for a week. And I'm looking out there and everybody else's electricity on. So she finally called them. Hey, we're just down the street. I mean, you can walk to the electric station within 5 minutes. And she called them. He said, their electricity's out. And he said, yeah, we know. We're just waiting for somebody to call us. So now I don't wait any longer. Electricity's out. I call Margaret. Can you call them? So she called them, and they said, yeah, the electricity's out. Yeah, it's going to be out all day. We're fixing something. It'll come back on tonight. So the night comes. We got our candles lit. And we're waiting. No electricity. We start looking outside. And they're outside. Here's all these houses and all these businesses and stuff. They got lights on. We're standing there looking at those lights. So we called Margaret again. Margaret, can you call them? You know, everybody's got electricity but us poor guys. I said, she calls me back and says, those people have generators. It'll come back on later tonight. So here's Dwayne and I standing at the window looking at all the lights. And we're wanting light. We're missing light. We want it. She said, it'll come on at 8 o'clock. You know, it's a long time between 6 and 8 o'clock in the dark. Earlier that day, we craved salt. We wanted it. Later that night, we craved light. We wanted it. The people of this world want salt and they want light, and that is us. They crave it. But it's our duty, our responsibility to be that salt of this earth. To be there to give the people what they want. And if we don't do it, what good are we? It's important for us. They crave the light. They want the light of Jesus Christ. If they know it or not, they want it. And it's our duty to be that light where they can get it, that they can have it. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 17. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girdled. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, Dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says unto him, He that is washed needeth to be saved to. He that is washed needeth not saved to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Yea, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who shall betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto them, Now ye what I have done to you. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. How important is this lesson of service? It's not a call for us to be washing feet. It's a call for us to do every good work, not to be lifted up in our own pride, not to say, I'm an apostle, I'm an elder, I'm a priest, I'm a this, I'm a that. We're no better than Christ, who kneeled down and took his robes and washed the feet of his disciples. You know, I was holding my little baby granddaughter back there a minute ago, and I would take her and I would swing her feet towards my other granddaughter, and she was ducking, you know. Feet are nasty. I don't want that foot in my mouth, which I was trying to do, get that foot in her mouth. Feet have always been nasty. That's why they needed washed. And Jesus showed them that he was not too good to wash the feet of his disciples. Are we greater than Jesus Christ? Are there things that we won't do for our brothers and sisters? Are we too proud? Are we too good to help each other? If we are, we're not his. These are good works to help and to serve each other, that we will know who we belong to. You know, I had the fortune to preview the Phoenix local history video you're going to see on the 18th. I won't be here. I whined and sniveled about it. And Michelle said, well, I can work this out. Here, I'll put you to work. You preview and look for mistakes in it. So I did. You know, I want to see this. I had an opportunity to see it. I saw the history of a people that had survived because of these principles of service. These principles of example. These principles of encouragement that we have discussed tonight over the years. You know the African proverb we read? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's why we're here. If I remember right, it's been 84 years. No? 88 years. 88 years. This little church that began with a couple of people has survived because they went together. You know, the Phoenix Local, the Church of Christ in general, is not about one person. It's about a group of people doing the work of the gospel together. And together they have gone far. Setting the examples of commitment, of dedication, of faith over the years they have gone far. Each generation that followed the previous generation saw the determination, saw the example, saw the steadfast and firmness not to move from this truth that they had laid their hands upon. And so they saw that determination and they took the reins and continued and set that same example and determination for the next generation. And so together, they had gone far. You know, Gary last week compared those of us traveling in the missionary field. He compared us to Olympians. Olympians work hard, give much dedication and strength to. But you know, those that are traveling missionary fields, those that are pastors of the church, those that are Sunday school teachers, those that work on the maintenance of the church, whatever we do, we're not sprinters. We're not marathoners. We're all in a relay race. It's a relay. We run. We do our part. We wear down. And we pass the torch. We pass the baton. And we hope and we pray there's somebody there to hand it off to. Because that's how we continue. That's how we are going to be here the day the Lord returns. By encouraging each other to good works. To encourage each other to faith. To encourage each other to love. And we'll be here as a church of Christ throughout this world until the day of the Lord returns. But we have to do our part. Remain firm and steadfast in the faith to do our share of the good works and to prepare ourselves as examples and encouragement to those that come behind us that they may take up this baton and continue this race of life until the day of the Lord returns. I thank you for your time.